And come down to verse 19. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere the Lord, working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark. I'm sorry, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, down to verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Sometimes when reading Scripture, we just do not have a picture of the places and the geographical layout of the places that we're reading about. I'm anticipating your thinking. Maybe you have wondered, well, why does it say here that he led them out as far as to Bethany? I thought he ascended from the Mount of Olives. What does it mean here, as far as to Bethany? Well, if you were in the temple area of the old city and you went out the eastern gate, you're going east now, you would go out of the eastern gate as the Lord did when leaving the upper room, for example, and going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Going out of the eastern gate, you would go down the slope from the old city of Jerusalem. You would come to the brook Kidron. You would cross over into the Garden of Gethsemane, an olive garden. And if you continued, you'd go back up an opposite slope, going up to the Mount of Olives. And once you got up to the top of the Mount of Olives, then Bethany is right down on the other side of that slope. So Bethany was just a very short distance away from the Mount of Olives. Of course, in driving there, you go around the roadway and it seems much longer. So here the Lord, the resurrected Lord, is leading the disciples out as far as to Bethany. He's up on the Mount of Olives, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now continue to the right to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Come down to verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Usually at Christmas time, if at no other time, we think about the Son of God coming down to planet Earth. The Son of God taking upon him a human form conceived by the Holy Spirit of God in the womb of Mary. And Luke tells us in his gospel that as he grew, as a boy, as a young man, as he grew, he was subject to his parents. And as the perfect man, and these are words that we have difficulty taking in, that he grew not only in stature but in other things there that we read of. But the Lord Jesus moved through this life with majestic tread. Every step that he took was in accordance with the will of his heavenly Father. Every step was right on time. Never in a hurry, never late. Every step with majestic tread. And we have considered how that the Lord was identified as he began his earthly ministry, and he was identified as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. We read that in John chapter 1. And we have thought too about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb being led to the slaughter. We have thought about him going to the tree in obedience to the Father. He was obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross. And he died. We were thinking of contrast. The Lord of life, dead. And yet 3 days later, he was alive forevermore. The Lord spent 40 days with his disciples, and I believe we could learn a number of lessons as to why he spent that time in resurrected form with his disciples. But after that, he led them out as far as to Bethany or to the Mount of Olives, and he was taken up from them. It's interesting, isn't it? When we read in John's Gospel, chapter 14, for example, that they were so sad, and the Lord Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so they were sad at the thought of Jesus leaving them. He spoke about going away, leaving them. He said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He said, the Father will give you, and then he went on to say, I will give you, as a joint participation. We're going to give to you another comforter, another of the same kind of comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. And in and through the Holy Spirit, we would always have the presence of God with us. But it's interesting, isn't it, to think that they were so filled with sadness and with sorrow at the thought of him going, and yet we read in Luke chapter 24 that when he was taken up from them, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. What happened? Well, they had that assurance of the presence of this other comforter, and not only so, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come again. Now, the departure from earth and the arrival of our Lord in heaven is very interesting. It's an enthralling study and very profitable for us. The ascension of Christ introduced a whole range of heavenly glory for him, of which we believers, by God's grace, are and will be partakers. And our present position as strangers and pilgrims is not the end of the story. We are strangers and pilgrims. It has been said that as, vagabonds, for example, vagabonds don't have a home. We're not spoken of as vagabonds. We're spoken of as strangers and pilgrims. A stranger is one who's away from home. A pilgrim is one who is going home. And so we are on our way to glory, where is our blessed Lord at God's right hand. Now the Lord said in John chapter 16, and I'll be throwing out some references, and I'm going to have you look up some references, But in John chapter 16 and verse 28, the Lord said, I came forth from the Father. Now into that part of the statement we would read the incarnation. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. So we have the incarnation. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And there we have the ascension. That's John 16:28. In reading through John's Gospel, John has much to say about the Lord coming from heaven to earth and going from earth back to heaven. He has much to say about that. I told you about Mr. Fred Elliott, didn't I, a couple of weeks ago, how that this is the father of Jim Elliott. He and I were driving to a radio station in Millington, Tennessee, right outside of Memphis, a big naval station there, but the radio station was there. And so we were driving to Millington for this broadcast, and I was telling him something about Memphis. But it was at that time, and I believe maybe it was Shepard, the astronaut, who had gone up to the fringe of outer space and come back down. And everybody was talking about this astronaut who went up and came down. When we got to the station, Mr. Fred Elliott picked up on this, and he said, we've been hearing so much in the news about this man who went up and came back down. He says, but I'm not here to tell you about that man. I want to tell you about the man who came down and went up. And of course, he was speaking about the Lord Jesus coming to planet Earth and in the ascension going back to the Father. But in reading through the Gospel of John, you will read a few of what might be referred to as down and up passages. For example, in John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, I came down from heaven to do the will of him that sent me. And then in John 6 and 62, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Oh my. Bethlehem was not the beginning of the Savior, any more than Calvary was the ending of the Savior. No, he was with the Father in eternity past because he was rich, and yet for our sake he became poor. So we have these down and up passages, and you will see, and I've just given you a couple here, but you will see others as you read through the Gospel of John. They speak about him coming down from heaven and going back up to heaven. Someone says, where is heaven? Says, well, it's up. It's up there. Well, I know, but on the other side of the globe, the Chinese would be pointing in the opposite direction, saying it's up there. And maybe more specifically, it would be out there. But we have these down and up passages. Not only so, but in John's Gospel, you will read quite a few of the from and to passages. Not just the up and down, but the from and to. For example, John chapter 8 and verse 42, I proceeded forth and came from God. John 14:28, and as we said, John 16:28, I go unto the Father. And I have a number of verses listed here that would imply this coming from the Father and going back to the Father, but I'll just leave that for you to consider in the way of homework. Just get a concordance. Now, there are three passages of Scripture that deal with the ascension of our Lord Jesus, and we've read all three of them. Matthew 16, verses 19 and 20, Luke 24, verses 50 through 53, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. The three passages dealing with the ascension of our Lord. And it's noteworthy when you consider why only two Gospels refer to his ascension or speak of his ascension. Now, the others might imply, but these two, Mark and Luke, speak about his ascension. Matthew closes as if he is the king sitting upon the throne, and he is commissioning all believers. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. But Mark and Luke speak about the ascension. Now, to me, that's interesting, because Mark presents Christ as the perfect servant. Matthew, remember, presents him as king. John writes about Christ as God. But Mark presents him as the perfect servant. Whereas Luke writes about Christ as the perfect man. Perfect in his servanthood, he's perfect in his humanity. But now it's interesting, isn't it? When it comes to reading about the ascension itself, we are to realize that there is a man in the glory. He is the perfect man. And Luke writes about Christ as the perfect man. But why is he back in the glory? Because he is there as a servant, if you please, of his people. He was the perfect servant unto death. But now he's there in servitude for us. So in the glory there is the perfect man who is serving believers day and night. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, we read of the ascension in Acts chapter 1. Now, I want you to look back down at the verses here as we consider them once again. Verse 9 of Acts chapter 1. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. Now, not trying to sound so impressive, we have talked somewhat about Greek words, and I certainly have to refer to the authorities myself for whatever help I'm able to grasp. But the wording here, he was taken up. He was taken up. It is translated lifted in many instances. For example, and I'll just refer to this, Acts chapter 27 and verse 40. This is where we read of Paul sailing on that ship to Rome. And Acts chapter 27 and verse 40 speaks about the hoisting. I'm using my words. In fact, I'm referring to the American Standard Version. The hoisting of a mainsail. The hoisting of a mainsail. That's how that particular word there in verse 9 taken up, that is how that particular word is rendered in Acts 27 and verse 40. The same word is used as a mainsail being hoisted up. So as they were looking, he was taken up. Look at verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up. And here's a different Greek word. Poros is the word. It means passageway. There's a little Greek island by the name of Poros. But it means passageway. And it means to pursue a journey. The ascension is regarded as a departure from earth, but also as a journey to heaven. And so the Lord Jesus was taken up. He went up. Look back at Luke chapter 24 again. We read this. Luke chapter 24 and verse 51. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up. He was carried up. Taken up. He went up. He was carried up. Carried up. What does that mean? Well, it might be a reference to the angels. There were angels attending his birth. There was a multitude of the heavenly hosts saying, and some say they weren't singing, They can say all they want to. I believe there was a melodious strain to that announcement. The heavenly host saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. The Prince of Peace was born. So there were angels attending his birth. When he was in the garden and in such agony, such discomfort, such pain, under such pressure, there was that heavenly host waiting to minister to him. We think of Lazarus, not the brother of Martha and Mary. This is another Lazarus. You remember, this was the beggar who died, Acts chapter 16, who died and was carried by the angels. Now think of that. Angels for pallbearers. That's pretty good, isn't it? Angels for pallbearers. So the Lord was carried up. What does that mean? Possibly these angels ministering to him as he goes. And then back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven. Taken up. And here is a different word from the one that's in verse 9. Here is yet a different word. The perfect servant was welcomed to the place of highest honor. He was taken to that station. So in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, he was received. Same word used in Luke 9:51, receiving up. And so the Lord was taken up, he was carried up, he was received up. My, what a welcome that must have been. Let me throw out a few more references. Hebrews 4:14 tells us he passed through the heavens. He passed through the heavens. The triumphant Savior journeyed through the territory of his defeated enemy. He passed through the heavens. Ephesians 4:10, he ascended far above all the heavens. This would be the revised version. And in Acts chapter 7, I'm sorry, in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, he's made higher than the heavens by the divine decree of the God who is well satisfied with his beloved Son. And Paul says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him that name which is above every name. Hebrews 9:24, he entered into heaven itself. He entered into heaven itself. No place too high for him is found. 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, he is on the right hand of God. He is seated in the glory. Now I have just a couple of minutes. Turn to the book of Hebrews. And let's just very quickly, just sort of an overview through Hebrews. I believe this book of Hebrews can be logically divided into four distinct sections. I believe chapters 1 through 4 would be one section. Chapters 5 through 8, another. 9 and 10 would be the third division, and chapters 11 through 13 would be the fourth. Hebrews 1 through 4, 5 through 8, 9 and 10, 11 through 13. And in each one of these divisions, we read about the ascended Christ, this one who was taken up, this one who was carried up, this one who was received up into glory, being seated at God's right hand, the place of honor, the place of distinction, the place of the firstborn, by the way. So in each one of these four divisions, we read of Christ being seated. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so in this first division, he is exalted to the highest station, seated at God's right hand, and his position there is in association with the glories of his person. That's the emphasis in this first division. He's greater than Moses, he's greater than the angels, and on further in the book, he's greater than Aaron, but he's seated at God's right hand in association with the glories of his person. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. This would be the second division of this book, chapters 5 through 8. So in chapter 8 and verse 1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And his exaltation to God's right hand in this division is associated with the greatness of his priesthood. That's the emphasis in these chapters. The greatness of his priesthood. The glories of his person in the first division. The greatness of his priesthood in this second division. Now let's go on over to chapter 10, because we said we thought 9 and 10 would be the third division of this book. 9 and 10. Chapter 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And here his exaltation to be seated at God's right hand is associated with the grandeur of his propitiatory sacrifice. The glories of his person, the greatness of his priesthood, the grandeur of his propitiatory sacrifice. Let's go to the fourth division. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And now in this division, his exaltation to God's right hand is associated with the goal of his purpose. It's in this chapter that the writer tells us to let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Why? Because he is the author and finisher of faith. That is to say, he is the file leader. He heads the column. He heads the column. He leads captivity captive. He has opened heaven for all believers. He heads the column, and we follow in his train. And his purpose is to have many sons in glory. That's the goal of his purpose. And he's there at God's right hand, ever living, to make intercession for us. That's wonderful, isn't it? Father, we do thank thee for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. He came down from the highest heights of glory. And as the humble servant, he was obedient. And we've been thinking about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But Father, he went back to the glory. And we rejoice that he is there at thy right hand, crowned with glory and honor. And it's by faith we see him there. And we rejoice to know that he's there for us. He pleads and prays for us. There is the perfect man in the glory. And he's there in servitude for his own. We thank thee for him. And may we have him in our thoughts day by day, uppermost in our minds. And we pray above all things that he will have the preeminence in all things. We thank thee for being here tonight. And we pray, Father, thy good hand of blessing upon us as we separate. In the Savior's name, amen.